All right, let's get started this morning. Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 through 9 will be our main passage. Sean, if you'll get that, Numbers 21, 8 through 9. Romans 10, 17, Antonio, if you'll get that. 2 Timothy 2, 15, Daniel, if you'll get that for us. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Okay, I want to think about Serious Men titled Preaching Power this morning. And something Pastor Wayman Mitchell, I remember him often saying at the breakfast table or at discipleships, wherever he was teaching and men were asking questions, somehow this would always make its way in. He'd say, we are a preaching fellowship. In other words, we believe in the power of preaching. We believe in the miraculous change that results from preaching. And so with that idea in mind, I want to think about this thought, preaching power, to help you take confidence in your sermons one day when you're maybe pioneering or you take over a work. But even now in Bible studies that you might be doing, or even in your altar call, your concert altar calls or your outreach altar call, those are moments where you're preaching. I tell men all the time, wherever I've pastored in New Mexico or New York, is I learned how to preach in the concert. I learned how to develop a sermon, in essence, from the concert ministry in preaching altar calls. And so there is a dynamic there as well that I want us to think about in this idea of preaching power. And so we're going to look at Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9 as our launch.
Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Okay, preaching power. Let's first think about preaching inspiration. So the context of our passage, you go back and read it, it involves a great need. The people have spoken against Moses and against God. And so in that context here, they've been judged for their sin. And now they're dealing with these fiery serpents or venomous snakes that God sent as part of that. So in this need that's at work, Moses prays for the people. Verse 7 tells us that he prays for him, and then God inspires him. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So God gives Moses the inspiration to meet a need, the fiery serpents, and bring healing to them. So this is actually a great illustration of people, of pastoring, right? There's people we minister to every week that have great need, right? This could be in the altar call. You have people that come in to the concert. They're dealing with all kinds of mind battles of depression and anxiety. They're dealing with suicidal thoughts. They're dealing with addiction or brokenness. They're dealing with the baggage that sin has on their lives. Maybe in a Bible study, if you're helping or part of the new believers class and you're working with new converts, they're coming to those Bible studies with the newness of salvation and working this new life out as God is giving them revelation. And you know, it's this tug of war in the beginning stages. And so they're coming with need all the way up into pastoring. You have people every week that you minister to. They have financial needs, or they have marital needs or family needs. There's people they're dealing in your congregation. They'll be dealing with sickness, and they're in need of healing. There's people with emotional scars, as Pastor Greg's been doing the series on rejection. And lots of people not realizing this has been an area. This has been an area that's been a stronghold. I've processed life. Now I see It's rooted in rejection. So but people have come with this need. There's people dealing with violations in their past. There's people they need to give forgiveness. Or there's people dealing with guilt or shame, etc., etc. So what do we do? Moses, first, he prays for his people. So that's a great, just another idea and sermon there. But I encourage you, you know, whatever it is you're doing, if you're going to be preaching in concerts, you need to pray for the concert. Make it part of your daily prayer life. Pray for the bands. Pray for the drama teams. Pray for the video and sound crew. This is a group effort, a united effort that we're laboring together in, right? Pray for your new converts. Pray for your church, your pioneer work, your takeover, whatever that is. So here Moses, in seeking God for his church to meet their need, God inspires him. God gives him an idea, and now he's able to bring healing. That's a picture of preaching. Again, people are coming with needs. They're coming with these areas that they need a healing or breakthrough. And so when we pray, God can inspire us in a sermon. God can inspire us in a word to minister. Romans 10:17.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Okay, so here again, faith comes by hearing. We cultivate faith when people hear the word of God, and hearing through preaching. So just as God inspired Moses to meet the need of the people, God inspires his shepherds, his pastors, to help meet the needs of a church. And that's why in our fellowship, we allow room for Holy Ghost inspiration in preaching. Right? Some denominations, they give out a preaching syllabus for the year. Every Sunday is set. This is the text our denomination is going to preach from this Sunday. Every church, however their schedule of services are laid out, but it's already mapped out. Our fellowship allows men in their cities, in their areas, to find the mind of God for their church, for their people. Right? Here they're able to hear from God. And again, that's what Moses did in our scripture. He sought God for his people, and at that time, for that need, the fiery serpents, God inspired him with a thought. God spoke to him a thought. It's amazing. There have been times where I've ministered or preached a sermon or a series or a Sunday school where it was inspired, but people would say, that is exactly what I needed. That is exactly what God was dealing with me about. That's exactly, fill in the blank, because God can inspire his shepherd to bring a message to his congregation. So let's think secondly then about preaching preparation. So being inspired is one aspect of needs being met, right, through preaching. The follow-up to inspiration now is preparation. Verse 9 in our text that we read says, so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. Moses prepared and labored on what God inspired him to do. Okay, this is very practical. That meeting a need, number one, is going to take work. Okay, sermons take work. Bible studies take work. Altar calls for the concert ministry, those take work. Right? You have to be willing to put that in. They're going to take time. It's going to take investment from you. So, like our text, God inspired Moses, but then he had to get to work. So there's this middle part between the inspiration to meeting the need and the need being met. It's the man of God. putting in the time. So for us, God may inspire us on a thought, but then we go to study. We work out practical applications, right? That's one thing I so value and appreciate of Pastor Greg is that he answers the question, for what purpose, every service? For what purpose? I'm going to preach on this, but why? How does that apply to you? Why do we need to hear this? Why is this important? For what purpose? And so you find those practical applications, but that means you have to think. Yeah, right? You have to learn how to work through those thoughts and make them applicable, and then ultimately find hope. As Pastor Wayman always said, give people hope. People need hope. We already know we're messed up. How do we fix that? How do we change that? Can we change that? Yes. Give them hope. So our sermons, our altar calls, our Bible studies, they aren't just spiritual speeches on religious topics. They are worked out and they're meant to be practical. They're meant to be textual, right? It's from that text, you're pulling that thought out. When people go back, maybe read that text, they remember your sermon. They remember that application, right? This is very important. So Moses, in his inspiration, it was very pointed as well. And that's another factor in preaching. You want your preaching to be pointed. Some guys feel that they have a thought and they're looking at the scripture, but I could also add this thought, and I could also add that thought, and I could also build on this, and then it just becomes too much and too muddy. Verse 8 in our scripture, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Verse 9, so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. You ever wonder sometimes why the Bible does that? It just told you the same thing twice. Right? But it told you two perspectives. God said, do this. Moses did what God said. That's the practical basic there. That's for us. So when God inspires you on a sermon, he inspires a thought, something to work out. Stick with that thought. Stick with that. You know, you're going to preach other altar calls. So you could maybe use a different angle or a different idea later. In Bible studies, when it's pointed in preaching, when it's pointed, it's much more effective. And so here, these are just practicals for us to consider. And while finding that will take work, all those things I just talked about, while it takes time, while it takes your investment, I want to tell you, God blesses men that take the time to prepare. God will bless that. I've heard, you know, sermons, or I've heard altar calls, or fill in the blank, of guys that didn't really prepare. You hear it. You feel it. Right? And so when men put in the work, God blesses it. We look in the Bible, Abraham. Think about when, in that story, when God visited Abraham. You had these three visitors, it's God in human form there. And what does he immediately do? He invites them in, but he prepares a meal. After preparing the meal, after preparation, comes promise, comes blessing. Right? You have Noah. God gave him inspiration. God gave him an understanding about the ark, and he prepared. That's a good thing he prepared, right? That would have been a bummer if he didn't. But he prepared and then was preserved and saved from the flood. Elijah, when he challenges the prophets of Baal, prepared an altar. You know, sometimes in preaching, that's what we're doing. And I often try to reference that. This altar's prepared. For what? What are we coming here for? What has this sermon prepared us for? And God will bless that. Joseph prepared Egypt, right? In that dream of Pharaoh, now he's able to prepare Egypt for what is to come. And God blessed him in that. Moses, in our scripture, prepared the serpent. Joshua prepared the people for the promised land. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. All of these were in preparation for, right? It's looking ahead. So God blesses the man that takes the time to prepare. What God inspires him in, as he puts in the work, as he moves with what God deposited into him, the Holy Ghost moves through that. Let's read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, and do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, so here Paul's writing to Timothy, and again, he's giving him this understanding in ministry, and talks about, you know, what's needed for a minister, talks about requirements of ministry, talks about all these different things. But in this particular verse, he says, and be diligent, be a worker, right? That he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another translation, rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, ministry and preaching specifically, the truths that God deposits into us, we're handling that. We're managing that. We're stewards of that. So steward that well. That revelation. Dig deeper. Put in the time, the investment. Manage what God gives you correctly so that you can effectively teach what God gives you. You can effectively minister that to your congregation. That's preaching preparation. Let's close then. Let's think about preaching power. So the miracle of our story is that supernatural healing takes place. This is beyond natural ability now, right? There's things we talk about in Serious Men on how to make you a better man. We talk about people skills, right? And the importance of that. We talk about studying and putting in the work. We talk about being mindful of your mannerisms or quirks in public speaking, right? Right, there it was. It came out, right? There it is again. You want to get rid of those things, right? You want to cut them out. So here, this is what you have to listen to. Amen. 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 We're going to start amen, and we're going to get started amen here tonight, amen. And I want to tell you amen, that God amen. It's like, what are you in agreement with here? Now you're just confusing everyone. So we talk about all these factors. Look presentable when you minister. You know, all these different factors. And that's all practical. That helps your audience. But what we're talking about is a supernatural dimension now. This goes beyond those practical elements. This goes beyond thinking those things through. Beyond natural ability, we're talking Holy Ghost. Verse 8 of our text, everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Verse 9, look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the miracle of what God can do through you, gentlemen. Through your life. This is the possibility of what God can do through your ministry. Through your altar call preaching. Whether that's in the concert, or whether that's in a Bible study you're leading, or whether that's in an outreach you decide to do at a park or in your front yard or wherever that's at. A healing crusade, neighborhood healing service. This is what God, the possibility of what God can do through your ministry. The possibility of what God can do through your sermons is bring supernatural healing to people. Supernatural healing to their needs. That when they come under your preaching, under your service, under your prepared altar call, where you were inspired by God, where you put in the time and the energy and the work and prepared, now they can find an answer or healing to their need. Or they can be moved into salvation. They respond to an altar call. They can be moved into the will of God. You know, what a joy it is to be able to hear feedback from sermons and things you've ministered in. Just this last conference, I had some young men from the boot camp that I preached in North Carolina one year. This is almost 5 years ago, came to conference, and now they're 18, 19. Some of them, that was my first year at boot camp. You preach, and God dealt with me about, you ministered, and you gave me my first word. And to see them now, all these years later, your ministry has made an impact, right? I preached a sermon. I had a guy from New York. He just got launched in July. He said, I remember you preached a sermon in Rochester, and you talked about crossing the Jordan, and you told the congregation to write down three cities they want to see a church in. And his card, first city on his card, Syracuse, New York. And now he's going to pioneer there. I had another girl tell me, you preached a sermon in Cape Cod about a similar idea of cities you want to see. And I, giving vision and giving, stirring faith for the Northeast, she wrote down four cities on her card. Three have been crossed off because there's churches there today. She said, I just have one more city. That's very exciting that your ministry can make impact like that. Having the opportunity to preach at conference, you know, and getting the feedback of men that settled, I'm going all in. Men that made the decision from that prepared work where God inspired, you put in the effort, and then you see the blessing. Needs met. There's no greater joy than that. I'm telling you guys, it amazes me. Every sermon, I've said this, it amazes me when people respond to that altar. That's the God factor. That's the supernatural factor. That is absolutely amazing to be part of. People can find healing from their sickness, can find favor, can find peace, can find deliverance, can find the miraculous. So, this story is a reminder that God, number one, he wants to help his people. He wants to help his congregation. Right? He's the chief shepherd. We are the under shepherds. God is concerned with his flock. So he wants to help his people. How will he do that? He'll help his shepherd to hear from God, to prepare work, to preach that. And I believe this is something for us to contend for. God, inspire my thoughts. You can pray that now. Like I said, I'm certain we're going to be moving into Bible studies this year. Thank God, right? Last year, that was so weird not having it. We tried to strategize. Pastor Greg had the staff come together trying to strategize. What do we do in this time? And I did that series on bringing Jesus into your house. I did that sermon. Some men took that up. Some men did some Bible studies throughout that season. But this is a reminder that here we can contend. God, give me inspiration if you're going to get involved in Bible studies. God, give me inspiration for altar calls at concerts or the haunted house right around the corner or an outreach that you're going to run. And God, give me the heart to prepare. That is a heart attitude. You know, some guys, then when they talk about preaching, it's like, you know, you want your Sunday morning to be like really amazing sermon. And then your Sunday night is maybe more challenging. Your Wednesday is encouraging. They have this idea. You know, I learned from my pastor, everything you preach, put in 100%. My pastor can preach a sermon anywhere and tailor it and cultivate it for whatever the setting. Any regular sermon in Prescott can be a conference sermon. You hear he preached at a conference because that's the degree of work he puts into it. That's the degree of work he taught us as disciples. That's the degree of work I want to put in. So God, give me that heart for that. Then there's Holy Ghost power, contending for that. Whether you're preaching an altar call, Bible study, or a sermon, God, give me a Holy Ghost dimension. A supernatural dimension, that my words aren't going to fall to the ground. They're going to penetrate through hearts, get through the layers, get through the fronts, get through the walls, get through the barriers, to get to the heart of the matter, see people healed. Amen. That's all I have. Let's open it up for some questions. something on what we talked about. Yep.
So you guys have been teaching us to kind of like ask questions while you're writing the sermons or the Bible studies, like what, who, why, where, things like that. When you're putting together a sermon, you want it to be pointed. What kind of questions can you ask yourself while you're writing it to just like ask yourself, is this pointed? Like, am I staying on,
sure,
on topic?
Yeah, I think it's important, John, is I find my main theme. So once I know my main theme, this is what I'm preaching on, and what do I want people to do with this? If I know what I want them to do with it, where I'm going to wind up, that helps me stay narrow and focused and pointed. And so that's how I do that personally. Yep. Thinking. Or sleeping. Or was that good? I don't know. Yeah, Matt?
Question. So, in that work and effort that you're putting into everything that you're preaching, are altar call, you know, structures, would you build that when you were a disciple the same way the pastor would build the sermons and serious men studies?
Yeah, when I first started preaching altar calls, yes. I personally made an outline. Obviously, it's not as exhaustive as a sermon because you've got to memorize it.
Yeah.
And so, but me personally, I did start with writing out outlines. And of course, they started about a page long, but as I practiced and developed and learned, they would get shorter and shorter. But still, I would write it down, think it through, make it linear, etc. So, yeah, that's what I personally did. Yep, David?
He talks about making room for inspiration. I know Pastor Greg says that most of his sermons are inspired by the Word of God. He is normal reading.
Yes.
But when you're preaching, how do you make room for that? Is it always, or is it mainly the inspiration for writing the sermon itself, or making room for other inspiration while you're preaching?
Yeah, good question. So the first thing is, that's a good question, because sometimes guys think when you get inspired on a thought that it's like this amazing moment with God, you know, a light shone upon that scripture, you know, angels were singing in heaven, and it was just glorious. And usually it's like you said, David, is exactly that. I'll be reading in normal Bible reading, and something will stand out. A thought will stand out to me, or a question, or an idea. That's the inspiration moment. It's just in the faithfulness of it. Now, sometimes it's more inspiring. Like, you read a text like, oh man, there's a sermon there. You see 3 points immediately. It's happening. You can almost write it right then and there. That's what Pastor Gray would call hot revelation. It's in that moment, and it's all there. But other times, and most of the time, it is, you know what, that caught my attention. I'm putting a note. I'm making a note of that. So that's that. Now, in preaching, again, yeah, I know where I'm headed. I know what altar I'm preparing. But I'm always staying, personally, I'm always staying sensitive to what God may want to do. So sometimes I don't have anything fully laid out other than this is the altar I'm building. This is the appeal or the challenge I'm presenting. Let's open these altars. But sometimes in that, God will inspire me to pray for something specific. When I first got here, we had numbers of new converts coming in, and I preached something, not even on the Holy Ghost, but I really felt inspired to pray for new believers for the Holy Ghost. And I think we had, I don't know, somewhere around 10 or something get filled with the Holy Ghost that night. But that wasn't in my notes, that wasn't anything. I just felt inspired in that altar call, pray for the Holy Ghost. So I acted on that. And so you develop that. Yeah. You develop that. Yeah, Devin?
Have you ever had a time where you struggled to get inspired in that case?
Yeah, okay. So that's what the good thing about making notes when you get a thought or inspiration on something is, yeah, sometimes it is, what do I preach? You're like, God, you know, give me something, stir me, quicken me, you know? And sometimes This is the wonderful thing about learning how to preach textually, learning how to train your mind to think linearly, learning how to ask those questions that John brought up, who, what, when, where, why, how, all those things of study, because that's so practical that when you don't have this flood of inspiration, you go back to those notes. I have a list of sermon thoughts, and I go back and just kind of scroll, and I just settle on one. It's kind of like, this will preach. I'm going to get to work. But then, while getting to work, sometimes I've gotten very excited, where it's like, oh, this is going to be, I'm stirred, you know? And that's the beauty of learning how to train your mind, is sometimes, in training your mind, you develop the know to choose any text theoretically and be able to preach a sermon. Yeah. Isaac.
This, I guess, it could be for pioneering, but also like in Bible studies. Sometimes people ask questions that, in that moment, I don't know, I don't personally know exactly the answer.
Sure.
Have you ever experienced where someone asks you a question where you don't really have an answer, but then in studying or something will occur to you? Would you ever develop a sermon to help them? Or a Bible study to answer that question if it's not going to put them on the spot?
Sure. Yeah, no.
Would that be a way to help them?
Yeah, definitely. And I've been inspired on Serious Men's based on questions, you know, because questions tell you where people are at. It tells you their level of revelation, right? And so questions are very helpful, very valuable. And so sometimes, yeah, I've answered questions in a Serious Men. But you bring up a good question because, yeah, questions come up that you don't have the answer to or maybe don't fully know. So early in ministry as concert director or even early into Santa Fe, I felt the pressure to have an answer. It was like, and you're kind of talking and you're in your own head like, you're retarded. This doesn't make this makes no sense. You don't even believe what you're answering, you know? And so I learned, that's a pride, really. I learned how to tell people, I don't know. Let me look into that. I don't have an answer on that. Let me study that out. Or sometimes I'll tell people, let me seek some counsel, which means let me call Pastor Greg. But learning how to humbly, that's an act of humility, but people will respect that because then you put in the work. Yep. Yep, Phil.
What if there was a guy who will remain nameless, but he feels he's, I got this. I don't really need to. God inspired me. I'm just going to wing it. I'm going to go for it. Could you maybe speak to the danger of getting in that mindset?
Yeah. So obviously, the first is that's pride, ultimately. But the danger of it, the practical danger of it, is you will preach the same thing. If you just go off the cuff, every sermon will wind up the same thing. And so that's why it's even important to take note of what you are preaching, right? If you take note of what you've been preaching, you begin to notice, man, evangelism's my strong point. I always end with evangelism. Or, forgiveness, I always end, and you begin to see every scripture through that lens. Or every scripture becomes an end times thought. Or, you get these platforms, Christian platforms, where they focus on one thing, right? Their focus is marriage, or their focus is mental health, or whatever. And you notice everything in the Bible, they see it through that lens. So that's the danger, is you wind up being very narrow. You're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And so that's the danger of it there. You wind up actually preaching the same sermon. Yep. Mark.
It's kind of along the same lines. Now, when you've been preaching for years, like Greg and yourself, so you're going through old sermons. You said sometimes you may pick an old sermon, hey, this one will preach. How often do you still need to prepare, even though it's prepared out? You may need to modify that, right? So you still want to put in the same amount of work as if you were writing it new. review it, go over it, and possibly modify, right?
Well, correct? Let's clarify. So when I talked about old sermon thoughts, okay. In other words, I haven't made a sermon outline on that. These okay. were thoughts inspired in my Bible reading. Now, I might preach the same text. That's possible, right? Mm-hmm. You preach the same text, but I never go back to old notes as far as using that as my base. I might reference it like I've preached this text. What angle did I use? Okay, I'm on a totally different angle. Or even if it's a similar application, I just write a whole new sermon.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Because you want to stay fresh. And yeah, that was a danger years ago of evangelists when we didn't have many and before social media and online platforms. There would be guys, they would hold on to sermons for years, re-preaching them in different congregations, etc. And so, no, we must stay fresh in the Word of God, absolutely. Yep.
I'm just thinking from someone working full-time and, you know, writing these sermons a week. I mean, can you get dangerous where you're just constantly, like, working with guys, or I mean, because I would always study with, you know, Justin, Stephen, different guys.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I felt like it was valuable. Do you think you can ever come to a point where that becomes something that's hindering you, like you're leaning on people instead of getting your own revelation?
Well, it's good to get that because, number one, actually guys think differently. And the guys you're talking about are guys that value sermonizing, right? They have a love for the Word. They've caught their pastor's heart. So in that is really, you're getting a different perspective. That's helpful, number one. But the danger, sure, it could become a laziness where you're sitting in on it, right? But you're not really, you're just waiting for the sermon, right? You're waiting for the results of it. But no, I think it's valuable, which is why we did the sermon workshop in Raleigh, in Albuquerque, which is why Pastor Greg, anytime he's anywhere, will take time to write sermons with men. Is because he's showing them his method and it helps men to see how to think differently. I think there's value in it. But sure, I'm sure either way there's always potential danger in certain things. So, Zach?
How long do you normally try to make your sermons?
How long do I make them as far as...
First, when you preach them, how long do you want to go that they're pointed?
Sure.
You get enough, but
yeah, and you're talking about time frame. Yeah. 25 to 30. Is my goal. I don't want to go past 30. If I do, wherever I'm at, I'd wrap it up. Yeah, personally. And because I want room for the altar, right? You preach 35, 40 minutes, then you feel rushed in your altar call, right? And so, yeah. And I think that's the valuable thing is people's time. And it depends on the thought. I've preached, you know, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, you know. It just depends on the thought and how much information is there. But then you get a feel for it too. You know, I know for me what I write, I know how long it's going to take me. Whereas when I first went out, my sermons were 5 pages long. I'm preaching 15 minutes, you know. So it just as you fill the well, there's more to flow out. Yeah, that depends, like, on a lot of factors as far as your schedule, as far as responsibilities. That depends on where your church is at, you know. So when I went into Santa Fe, you know, even though people were saved a long time, like that was what the remnant of the Santa Fe church after a split and decline, me stepping in, my thoughts weren't very deep. Like I said, 5 pages long, 15 minutes. That's like literally, you know. And but as I developed and grew, so did my church, but so did the amount of time, right? So it just varies. The Sunday school I'm going to preach this morning, it took me 2.5 days to write because of all the other responsibilities, phone calls and just, you know, things you're doing and taking care of and managing and et cetera. I kept telling my wife, I can't get past the second point, you know? It's just, business, you know, it's part of it. So it just depends on your workload. But yeah, you're managing your time, you're stewarding it. So as far as, you know, in Rochester, I got to a point where I could manage my schedule. I could knock out a sermon in a couple hours, you know, of study and from the thought and building it and developing it, you know. But I got to a point, you know, now here, Prescott, it takes me longer, even on sermons, not just the responsibility, but even the broad range of people you're ministering to. So the need changes. So it just varies. I can't really put a time.
You said 5 pages long, 15 minutes, and I can kind of see that in myself a lot.
Sure.
How did you downsize and the better seed thoughts, or what were some things that helped you kind of get?
Yeah, it's just practice, really, Nathan. And, you know, even now, like my notes compared to Pastor Greg's, he knows about a page, you know. For me, it's about 2 pages on a 14, you know, font size. So that's where I'm at right now. Some get a little shorter, you know, some might spill into a little more, but again, I stay in that range. So it's just practice and development, really. Yep. Yep. Eli.
Have you ever experimented with changing your approach to notes in order to address a problem you're having? Have you noticed, like, man, I'm going way too fast on this part, and so I'm going to stop and try to fill this in my notes for a while and see if I can fix that weakness?
If I'm understanding correct, like I'll bold, make things bold in my font, or I'll underline things. That tells me emphasis.
No, I'm asking about, like, when you talk about recognizing, listening, recognizing weaknesses or verbal things.
Oh, okay, yes, okay.
You recognize something. Have you ever experimented with changing your approach in order to try to address those things? Like, what are some practical ways in preparation that you address the things you notice are wrong with your own preaching?
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. I don't really have a good answer for that. I just know that there's a couple things, like my wife was very helpful. So the right issue, you know, it's a conscious thing. You know, after I said that, Pastor Greg was in on that Serious Men. And one night he said, it's going to be a good sermon, right? and he walked off. And so I preached. And so it was just a conscious thing. And afterward, I said, hey, I don't know if you noticed, but I didn't say one right in that whole sermon. but it becomes you're thinking, right? That's the whole point. Your mind is constantly thinking. You're constantly making that application in your thoughts. Pauses. All those little ticks, amens, rights, you know, those are just pauses for your mind to think through your next thought. There's nothing wrong with saying nothing, but that's hard for a lot of people, you know. So it's you work through it. I don't have a very good answer. Or other times my wife would say, great sermon, but Christianese. In other words, all of my new converts could have been really helped in that thought, but it all went over their head, you know. So you're just attentive to it. I don't know any practicals. I can't think of any practicals other than I mentally note it and try to keep it in line.
So. You ever done an entire altar call in Christianese where you know, you get done and you're like, man, that was awesome. And then not one visitor in that place understood a single word.
Sure.
You were saying?
Yeah, absolutely. That happened. And again, my wife, very, very helpful, would tell me, you know, great altar call, or great, but Christianese.
How do you tailor it for?
Yeah, so I think about the new believer or the unbeliever.
Yeah.
And in preaching, I think about the new believer. I try to think of ways to communicate the truth practically in terms that they'll understand. And that's the beauty of our fellowship, is our pastors know the language of the streets. And we can apply that. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Ebonics or anything. What I'm talking about is common language. The language of
common
the streets.
Parlance.
Yes. So anyway, that's what you're doing. You're thinking through and thinking about your audience. You're thinking about what connects with people. You know, that word is a disconnect, or that way of saying that is a disconnect for an unbeliever. Even in flyers, I'm looking at flyers, I'm looking at words. How would this appeal to an unbeliever? That's my target audience. So I need to find ways to communicate to them in a way that's going to draw them. Yep. Good question.
How many scriptures do you include in a sermon? Because it seems like in Bible studies, there's a lot more scriptures.
Yeah. Bible studies and Sunday schools are a deeper, you're digging deeper into the thought. So you're very much pulling biblical truth. And so we have to understand why, though, is because scripture verifies scripture. So you can't do a full Sunday school on an obscure scripture with an obscure thought. Right? That's going to be difficult to build a case when there's only two verses in the whole Bible on that topic or on that idea versus doctrines we major on what the Bible majors on. So now you get this collection of scriptures that support that idea. Scripture is verifying scripture versus a sermon, you're pulling textually. So from your text, now you're getting supporting scriptures to support that specific text or that specific idea you're trying to communicate. Some type of biblical truth in there. So it's a little bit different. Yep.
One thing that there's certain people that I've kind of envied with their ability to just talk, slow things down, tell a story, and it brings you in.
Sure.
And even I've done tons of acting. That's a problem for me when I'm talking, and I feel like I have to just get everything out real quick and talk to people really fast, so I'm not wasting their time because I don't want to do that. And I've slowed down a little bit.
Sure.
I do a lot of public speaking, and I still struggle with that. I'll go back and watch it, and I'll just be like, I'm rushing to the end. So
sure.
I'm like, I don't want to waste your time now. I realize there is practice with that probably,
sure.
But are there other things as well that you can say, I know someone that else will struggle with that, or I struggle with talking too fast or too slow, and getting that balance of, you know, just...
Yeah, definitely listening to yourself is helpful. Again, you hear you. The recordings don't lie.
Yeah.
If people, that's just their opinion. Well, go back and listen to it. The recordings don't lie. So there's that. The second thing, Matt, is when I, you know, for example, Bob Overson came and as he's preaching in his altar calls that Sunday night and then Monday night and Tuesday night at the Spanish service, when he starts talking in those altar spaces, something shifts. I just note it in my head. So then I begin to analyze. Again, Pastor Greg teaches us, you have to think. So I'm listening, what is this? Why am I so drawn right now? How is he speaking? And he is slowing down a little bit, emphasizing certain words, right? And you're kind of just getting, it's coming in, but then it's not just speaking. Not what he's saying isn't really like life-changing, but it's anointed. And that's the difference maker there. You can learn to publicly speak. Like I said, there's things we exercise and practice and we're attentive to and fix, but that anointing factor, that's the God factor. And so so definitely, I'm always studying people, people that I appreciate. You know, Richard Rubin's an amazing storyteller.
Yeah.
And when he says it, but when he says it, it's flowing out of him,
yeah.
Right? He has the story in him. That makes a big difference. Pastor Hart preached last week, Wednesday, in his sermon. It's flowing out of him, right? And I'm watching and observing that, and even asked him some questions about it at breakfast. You know, were you're walking? Are you cultivating an atmosphere of dominion? Yeah, because he said yes. I'm contending for the gifts in that, and God will lead me and so forth. So there's a supernatural dimension and a practical dimension in harmony.
Yep. You've probably seen, like, sometimes it's very easy to keep one cadence throughout your whole sermon, and you just have this cadence that you follow, and like, you want to break that up sometimes so it's not so staccato, but just
sure.
Like a drum beat, and just practice, or are there?
Well, practicing, listening, you know.
Recognizing that.
Yep. And then, you know, I every now and then will look up TED Talks on public speaking or people skills and different things. And, you know, the human mind is very much, it likes patterns. Yeah. It likes algorithms. And so if you can tailor your speech to that, it's very helpful for you. It's just practical. Yep. Practical helps.
Hey, Jesse. This probably happens with newer pastors and probably decreases with time, but it may be important to ask. Now, how often in your pastoralship, especially early on, did you prepare something that you thought was great, and your headship, your pastor, said scrap that, or you gotta, and how did you deal with that? I mean, you're like, you think it's the best thing that you ever wrote, and then now you're like, oh man, I gotta start over. So how do you stay on task and not take offense? You know?
Yeah. In all of that though, Mark, that is my pastor helping. You know?
Yeah.
As a disciple, I used to write Bible studies with now Pastor Tim, Pastor Arps, I think even Pastor Cassio, and sometimes the things we'd write, we'd give to Pastor Greg. How would you change this? How would you critique this? And the scribbles and the arrows and all of that, he helped us. That's help. That's what that is.
Yeah.
And so, that comes back to, you know, some of the stuff Pastor's preaching, you know, on rejection and dealing with those things. Those aren't rejections. That's actually help and love that he's willing to put in the time, you know, as he's managing so much more to put in time with us. And so, yeah, that's definitely how I viewed it personally. Yep. Very good. Great questions, guys. That was very good. Hope that was a blessing to you. Lastly, I just want to close is we have the fair booth coming up. And so in that, this is a great opportunity, the fair booth at the county fair. We always set that up every year, but gentlemen, I want to encourage you as disciples, as men that want to do something for God, this is one of the greatest opportunities for you to exercise what I'm talking about as far as people skills, learning how to spark conversation. There's a flood of people that are going to be walking by that booth. And I want to encourage you as that sign-up list comes out, as that gets that prepared, I want to encourage you men to carry the weight of that. As I understand from what Zach told me, we can only have the booth if we have people operating it during fair hours. And there's a specific allotted amount of hours. We have to be there. Otherwise, we can't do it. And so I want to lean on you men. This is a wonderful opportunity. No greater opportunity than to have people, a crowd already there, and then you can exercise witnessing and people skills and you know, conversation starters, etc. And I really encourage you, get on that list, and great opportunity for you to exercise those areas. So, very good. That's all we have time for. And God bless you guys.